Many of you can remember John Kennedy, president in the early 60s. He was noted for many quotes. One that may stand out in your mind that he said was, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." It was a bold statement. At that time, Mr. Kennedy was trying to get people involved in thinking outward, and it was the kickoff of the Peace Corps. Any of you have heard of the Peace Corps? Well, it was actually the kickoff. That statement he had was a kickoff for the Peace Corps. Thousands of people started then thinking outside of themselves and getting involved in places all over the world, seeing how they could help in places that there were needs. I wanted to take this phrase that Mr. Kennedy mentioned many years ago, and I want to turn this around and apply it to the church. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask, what can I do for the church? Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. You know, if you're part of an organization, part of any kind of group, be it a fitness club, some kind of a credit union or whatever, usually they list the kind of benefits that you'll have. And usually you have to do your part. You may have to have some kind of attendance requirement. You have to may pay a fee. What about the church? Have you ever thought, what are the benefits? Here we're a group of people scattered all over the world, far and wide, people from different backgrounds. What are the benefits of the church? Certainly things that come to mind: education, training, fellowship, encouragement, among other things. But it's about being involved. Being involved, and that's what I want to talk about this afternoon, ways that we can give of ourself and self-service, especially as we see the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, which is, again, an opportunity for service. So let's start off with a basic question. How important is the Church of God to you? Do you ever think of its value? Do you ever think of its value to you? Do I ever think of it to myself? Let's go over to Acts. So we start off over to Acts 20. Let's just see and remember, what is the value of the church? Acts 20 in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now he's talking to some elders here. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God looks at the church and he's reminding us that it was purchased with Christ's blood. So it's then very precious in his sight. God wants the church to be healthy, to be vibrant, to be growing in grace and knowledge. He knows that we are training. We are training for important roles in the future. The church is pictured, as we know, as a bride that's preparing for the bridegroom, making herself ready. So we see that the value of the church is very, very important to God. So as we look at that as a foundation, let's get into four areas. We're going to talk about four areas this afternoon, about things that we can do for the church. We have to consider each of these areas as areas of growth. There's certainly many areas that I could get into, but I want to at least cover four areas. And these areas are meant to encourage. I'm not certainly here to twist any arms, not to cause any guilt. But if we have a willing heart, to do what we can as we're able. So let's get into the first area of things that we can do for the church. Point one, be jealous for the church. Be jealous for the church. Would you be willing to defend the church? Would you be willing to defend the church? You know, you look around nature and sometimes you see some incredible things with little animals. I had a mechanic at work. He's a big guy, about 6 foot four, about 240 pounds. Big guy. He's coming in one day to work and there's a bird and it's trying to attack him. A little bird's trying to attack him because this mechanic wandered around to where this nest was. You see that this bird is jealous for her young. She's willing to do whatever she can. She's kind of dive bombing him. This big guy and this little bird is jealous. This bird is acting quickly because it doesn't want in any way that nest to be damaged. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5 and look at an example when some of God's people were not jealous for the church as they should have been. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll start off in verses 1 and 2. It has actually been reported that there was sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So this is something that was well known. People knew about it in the area. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The people were just tolerating it, just putting up with it. They weren't, as it says here, mourning. They were puffed up. They were thinking, oh, we can handle this. We're enlightened. You know, that's what you see so much in society. We're enlightened. We can handle these things. They weren't having this feeling of being jealous for the church. Maybe they thought, well, you know what? There might be a little problem there, but it's not my job. Not my job. Not my responsibility. Let somebody else deal with it. I'm just going to go on my way. Is that what God wants? Does God want us to be casual observers? Or does he want us to jump in and be doers? You know, just last week it was in the news about this attack on a French train. I'm sure many of you saw this, where there was a man loaded with a gun and a knife. And there were three Americans and a British man, and they overpowered this man. You think of what would have happened if they would have just sat back as observers. They could have all been dead, and many others on the train as well. If you saw some of the interviews, when they were interviewing these men afterwards, one of the Americans said, I had to do something. I had to get involved. I could not just sit back and be an observer. And if you heard those accounts, one of them, the first one, I think on the that was trying to overcome the one that was assaulting with a rifle, got hurt. So sometimes even in getting involved, there is a risk of getting hurt. But what does God want? Wants us to do? God wants us to step in and do what we have to do. We have to, too, remember that sometimes attacks with the church can come certainly from within and from without. The people there at Corinth, this was an internal attack, if you think about it. They were letting the law just be compromised. And think about that. Letting the law of God become compromised. What are you then doing if you allow that? We're opening the door for sin. Without the law, then sin will start to flourish. And that's what they're risking doing. And it starts out very subtle. Could even be like we think of the example of leavening. You know, we hear that every year. A little leaven puffs up and just expands. Well, in this way, that's what they were allowing in the church. That it could just start growing and growing. And that can happen with us as well. Well, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. And we'll see how Paul is later on looking at the same incident and just looking at the church as well. Remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to be reading verses 2 to 4. For I am jealous for you. Oh, here's Paul saying the same thing. With godly jealousy. Can you make a reference any higher than that? That he's feeling that he's jealous with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul could see things there that the Corinthians had a weakness, that they could allow themselves to be deceived. And he was concerned. He says he was jealous about that. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaching another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Those are pretty sobering words, pretty shocking words. He's looking at him, he's telling him, you know, you don't have a very good track record here. You don't have a very good track record. Remember, Paul is talking to the same group of people that allowed the sexual immorality earlier. And he's telling, look, you got to be on guard. You have to have your defenses up because attacks are going to be coming up. There might be a different gospel. There may be someone else preaching about a different Jesus. And brother, we're all vulnerable in that same way too. If someone comes up to you and they start talking about things that you know aren't right, what are you going to do? Are you just going to listen? Are you just going to nod your head or just be quiet? You know, I apply that to myself as well. We always have to be on guard. Someone that's maybe causing division. How would you and I behave? Are we going to be jealous for the church? We can stand up, we can disagree, we can point out, this is wrong. So, brethren, we have to look at it in that way. You know, sometimes if you're just quiet, then people just assume that you're agreeing. That you're agreeing if you don't say something. So there's a danger there in just being quiet. We have to hold our ground. Let's go over now to 1 Corinthians. Again, Paul talking to these same people. And look at again some of the issues that they were dealing with. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you are still carnal. They had a lot to grow in, a lot to develop in. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Well, there were certainly divisions. They had a lot of problems in their church. In that church, the church of God there. And Paul was saying he was jealous for them. He didn't want that to be happening. God doesn't want that happening in any of his churches. He wants all of us to be warned, to be watching, to see these examples and see how could we then do better. Let's go over now to Acts. Acts 20. Again, trying to develop a mindset of being proactive in this. We never know when we're going to be surprised. We may seem like we're in a very innocent conversation, and all of a sudden it could go off track. We need to be leery. We need to be on guard. Acts 20, verse 29 to 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What did Paul see when he wrote this on the horizon? Did he see certain attitudes, certain ways of thinking of people there? And he's warning them. He says, you know, when I'm gone, they're going to be coming after you. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Watch and remember that after 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone, day and night with tears. You see that jealousy coming out in tears, in emotion. He had emotion. He loved the church. He loved God's people. Brethren, we likewise need to as well. Guarding and defending. Remember, the church of God is precious. We read earlier the foundation, use that as a foundational scripture in this message, that the church is precious in God's sight. Christ gave his blood for it. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. No matter what the onslaught, no matter what the attacks, the church will exist. God has promised that. But you and I might have to get involved and be tools to defend against attack. And we don't know when this may come. But we can look back historically and we know that it's happened before. Many of you go back many years. Let's go back 36 years ago, 1979. Remember the state of California? That if the state were a country, it would be the ninth in terms of wealth and power at that time. It chose to try to take over the church at that time in a receivership. A receivership, for those that may not know, was like a guardianship over financial decisions. So here's the state of California trying to intercede and intervene into the church at that time. I happened to be there in Pasadena at the time with thousands of people. I remember there were sit-ins because the federal agents were trying to get into certain buildings. And so the people got in certain buildings. They started singing songs, and families, if the buildings were full, they were just sitting out on the grass, families having picnics. We were making a presence showing, you know, we're not just going to be rolled over, just sitting back and let this happen. This is an attack upon the very church of God. Brethren, it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't something that everybody was looking forward to with the onslaught of the state. We didn't know what was going to happen. But the thinking was, you know what, we have to do our part. We had heard, might have been rumors, that there were police gathered. The Rose Bowl is this big auditorium. You think of the Rose Bowl game in January. The Rose Bowl is not very far. We heard that police were assembled there. That was just a few miles away. They were ready to come down and start gathering up all these people. We know that that could have been a possibility. But we were there, willing to take a stand. Brethren, might something like that have to happen in the future where we have to take a stand? What would you do? What would I do? We know those kind of things could happen. We have to have the mindset like that little bird. No matter where the attack comes, with God's strength, with God's help, with God's guidance, we have to hold our place. We have to be led by God to defend this church because we know Satan hates it. He hates it with a tremendous passion. We have to do our part. We have to be jealous for the Church of God. Let's go now to the second point. Point two, promote unity in the church. Promote unity in the church. Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, we're going to be reading verses 16 to 19. We'll stop and consider here how some of the thoughts and feelings that God has when it comes to unity. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Pretty strong word, abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Not one that sows discord among a company or a neighborhood, among the brethren. I mean, that would be bad in itself, even at that. But it's saying, one who sows discord among the brethren. God's calling that an abomination. Pretty strong term. Let's go up to verse 14 for a moment here. Same chapter. Give it a little more background about the kind of mindset that God is not pleased with. Perversity is in his heart, speaking of somebody that has this kind of aggressive kind of attitude. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. He sows discord. We're just talking about someone who's sowing discord among brethren. Sowing discord. What does that picture up in your mind? Putting like a sower, putting out seeds. Seeds can be very small. They may not seem like much, just small little seeds. But like a weed, they start growing. They start taking their root. They start going out there. They become stronger and stronger. They start branching out. Then after a while, weeds can take over. They can take over. And this is the way this is being shown to us, that discord can happen in very simple and subtle ways. God wants us to be on guard of that. And certainly if we've been in any way guilty of that in the past, certainly to be repenting of that, to have the right heart before God. Let's go over now to another proverb. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. God wants us to look at each one of ourselves. Why? Because he wants to make sure that we're reminded about not having a proud heart. That in itself brings up strife. It's people that may be wanting to get attention or discredit others. God's not going to tolerate that. That's not what God wants from any one of us. He wants us to have that humility, to be teachable. Let's go over and see what does God want. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be going through spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 14. Say, okay, well, God does not want discord. What does God want? Verse 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That is a standard that God wants. He wants peace. Peace in all the churches. He doesn't want confusion. He doesn't want chaos. He doesn't want fighting. He doesn't want division. He doesn't want strife. He says in all the churches. Yes, there have been splits. There could be further splits. But we need to be praying. We need to be studying so that we can have discernment, so that we can be peacemakers, whatever the situation that comes up, that we can be peacemakers. Certainly in our conversations, questions come up. And it's questions have their good and proper place, but we also have to realize, too, sometimes there are foolish questions, silly questions that don't have any answers. And sometimes somebody may be of a mindset just to argue. Is that something that we want to be part of, just something that arguing a certain point? We have to stick to what's we've heard before, the trunk of the tree. You know, this tree that is pictured as God's law, God's word, it's like this great tree, and there's the trunk of the tree. We know the things that are foundational, his law, God's commandments, the holy days. But certainly there are little twigs on this tree as well. There are certain gray areas. We just don't know the answers. That's what it comes to. We just don't know the answers. Sometimes judgments have to be made about things like that. Now, when judgments are made, does that mean that everybody may fully understand or may be fully happy with it? Well, that's what we pray, that God gives us further understanding or discernment on it. You know, so many things that we can look at maybe side by side, are we able to see the same thing? If we were both to go out today at sunset, would we each be able to agree when sunset is? You know, that was some of the issues that ancient Israel had. When could they decide when a full moon was exactly? Everybody has a little bit different perspective. So sometimes there have to be judgments made. A high priest had to make certain judgments. Sometimes church administration has to make certain judgments. We may not always agree on some of the twigs, but hopefully we all agree on the trunk of the tree. On the trunk of the tree, the things that lead to salvation. Again, we're aiming for unity, so we're putting it in that context. We're putting it in that context. Not blind followers. Certainly not blind followers. In 1995, when there were doctrinal changes that were made, we had to separate from those that had alternate beliefs. Because we were committed. That's why we're here. We were committed to the beliefs. Those things that we approved to ourselves. That association, we separated ourselves because they started changing things. We weren't blindly following. There was a time when you have to step out. But again, God wants peace. God wants unity. We have to be proving all things. God wants each of us to be thinking. Not just following along with the trend. Not just accepting what other people say, but proving. Testing all things, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5. Proving all things. God expects us to think. That's what he wants from us. Let's now go over to Ephesians. Again, this theme of unity. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 in verse 13. Breaking into the thought here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. We're looking at the knowledge we have. We're comparing it to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're striving for. Not our own little special little knowledge. We may see something, some little, as it were, twig of the tree as we read the Bible. Something that's very minuscule. Okay, that may have its place. But is that something that is dependent on salvation? We have to put it in that context. It is talking about having unity in the context of the Son of Jesus Christ. You know, we're certainly, unless rare exception, we're not going to be scholars in Greek and Hebrew. Yes, we have certain aids that can help us. But God says, and focus on the important things. Focus on the important things. We've seen people, I've seen people, they get off on these little twigs, and then what happens? After a while, they're out of the church altogether. For some reason, that ego got puffed up. They seem to know it all. They seem to be scholars unto themselves, and then pretty soon, they're gone. Let's continue here in Ephesians verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, this ties into the first point that we had about being jealous. God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. We have to know our Bible. We have to study it. We can't just believe what somebody else is saying. We have to prove things for ourselves. That's why we bring our Bibles to church. That's why we have it in our laps. So when you hear things from the pulpit, you're saying, yes, that's what's really being said. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Growing. That's what God wants us to do. Growing. Even as we heard Mr. Cox mention that in the opening prayer. We're here to grow. We're here to develop. That's what God wants. God does not want us to be conned. God doesn't want us to be tricked, to be deceived. Isn't it sad, brethren, when you hear something on the TV, radio, where somebody is conned in some way? A few years ago, I remembered about a retired couple. They had $200,000. They got hooked up with a con man. Well, you can guess what happened. A little while later, their $200,000 is gone. What do they have to show for it? Nothing. Well, the con man, he was arrested, he's in jail, but what about this couple? Their money's gone, might have been their life savings, just gone. Pretty sad affair. You know, it's terrible if somebody were to lose $1,000, $100,000. But how about the loss of the truth of God? You thought about that? What about the loss of the truth of God? That's something that you can never replace. Unless you keep going to God. We have to keep going to God. God does not want us to be deceived, to be conned in every way. We have to keep after that truth, striving again for that unity. Well, let's go now over to Titus. Titus 1. Titus 1 in verse 10. Again, striving for unity. Titus 1 and verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. At that time, Paul could see that there were many of the Jewish factions, some that had even come into the church. They got off onto wrong things and started emphasizing wrong things, prioritizing wrong things. And Paul is trying to warn Titus here, and he's describing these men, idle talkers and deceivers. Let's drop down to verse 15 and 16. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, for even their mind and conscience are defiled. There are just some people you're not going to in any way be able to come to any logical frame of mind with. They've got something that they're going to stick with, and they're not going to change. They're stubborn, and they're just biting into what they're going to hold on to. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Brethren, as they were there in Paul's time, certainly in our time as well, there are people just like that. You're not going to convince them one way or another. They may have been good friends with you. They may have gone to the feast for you for years. Many years ago, I remember after Ambassador College, I had some student friends. They had left the church. They were still in the area, and somehow we had got together. One was still keeping the Sabbath, but not keeping the holy days, and the other wasn't keeping both of them. They both claimed to believe in God. You know, that's always overall. Well, I still believe in God. You'll hear that. So we're having this little discussion in the park, and we were just talking, and they were saying they wanted to do something the next day. It might have been a holiday. I can't remember. And they were asking what I was doing, and they were trying to get me to do something with them. And I know I had something planned, and I didn't really want to get into it. And they kept pressing me, and I told them, well, I'm going to fast. I have a fan fast. Well, brethren, I started getting ridiculed by these people. They started thinking that I was somehow, into archaic thinking. Oh, you don't have to do that anymore. It's all about love, all about grace. Brethren, you have to take a stand. You know, these are people that were my friends at one time. You know, and so that's where sometimes you have to step away and you have to cut relationships. And that can be difficult to do. But again, what does God want? God wants us to hold our ground. God wants us to be united, striving for that unity. You know, sadly, it wasn't too long before these two got fully immersed in the world. You could see it happening. And sadly, that has happened and will continue to happen. But brethren, we have to strive for unity, spiritual unity. You know, and sometimes it's amazing when you think about here we can have such different backgrounds, different parts of the world. Culturally, we can come from different parts of the world. Young, old, north, south, east, west, young, old, different backgrounds, but yet we can have the same spiritual mind. It's amazing that God can put in our mind the kind of thinking that we can be thinking in the same way spiritually. We have to strive for that. We're not there yet. Sure, we're people. We have problems. We have issues. It may take a little bit of time, but that's what God's overall goal is, to have that unity. Let's go over to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Well, this is well remembered as Psalm is very short about unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Remember, to God, unity is a very important and precious thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's break this apart for a moment. Well, the MacArthur commentary says that the Psalms from 120 to 134, they were often sung as people were going up to Jerusalem. They were ascending about 2,700 feet, and they would sing this three times a year times of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's look at this scripture. Behold, what's that saying? It's be awake. Be awake. Don't be sleepy so that you get lulled over at a certain point. Be ready to listen. Let's continue in verse 2, and then when it talks about unity, verse 2. That it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the garments, on the edge of his garments. It's pictured like oil. Oil is something of high value. Something that's very precious, important, high value, and it covers, it just spreads. If you were to think of this being put on Aaron, and it would just spread all over. It might start off in one spot on his head and just kind of go all over. That's the way God wants unity to be. It may start in one place, but to be spreading, but also to be of value, to be something like oil of high value. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Mount Hermon is a mountain about 9,200 feet north of Palestine, and from there it supplies the Jordan River. It pictures freshness, cleanness, the way unity should be, clean, sparkling water. Then it ties in with Zion. Zion, a blessing of life forevermore. So isn't it interesting when you look at the scripture? Life forevermore, what is that tied to? It's tied to unity. It's tied to unity. If we desire life forevermore, should we desire unity then in that way as well? Rather, it's something to strive for, unity. Let's go now to the third area. The third area of what we can do for the church. Third area is develop your gifts for the benefit of the church. Develop your gifts for the benefit of the church. Begin turning over to 1 Corinthians 12. This chapter that we know talks about spiritual gifts. Let's read some of these things and think, how can I apply some of these things to the church? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, that word gifts right there is in italics. That means it wasn't in the original text. It has the meaning of pertaining to the Spirit, like the quality or characteristics of the Spirit. So it's talking about these things that pertain to the Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. Now this is a Greek word. It does mean a divine gratuity or some kind of endowment. This word means some type of divine gratuity, something from God, some kind of gift from God is what that word means. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. God's Spirit gives to each of us different types of gifts. Do you know what your gifts are? You know what your gifts are. Each of us have them. If you don't know, you might ask a spouse, you might ask a close friend. You can ask God, you can pray to God and ask God, show me my gifts so that I can develop them better. How then can I use these gifts for the benefit of the church and the world? The benefit of the church and the world. Isn't that why God gave us these gifts in the first place? So that they could be of a benefit? So they could be a light on a hill? Not being buried in any way. Let's go down to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Sounds like a mouthful. What does that mean? For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. Manifestation, it says, means properly that which makes manifest, conspicuous, or plain, that which illustrates or makes anything seen or known. Barnes' commentary writes, these gifts then illustrate or make plain God's Spirit in us. Read that again. These gifts then illustrate or make plain God's Spirit in us. So if we're not developing these gifts, if we're kind of burying them, what are we showing anyone, the world? We're not showing them anything. God wants these gifts to be there, to be visible. Hold your place here because we're going to be coming back to this chapter quite a bit. Let's go over to Romans 12, just a few pages over. But hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Yes, we may have certain gifts. Doesn't mean they were proud about them or bragging in any way. God says they're given to you by grace, by God's graciousness. That's how he's giving them to us. It's nothing to be boastful about, but God's given it to us out of his generosity. Let's go down to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the Spirit that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. God's saying, use those gifts that we've been given. Think of yourself as a parent. You want to give something to your child. Maybe your child isn't very, very physically fit, and you think and you don't quite have the money for a bicycle, but you save up for a bicycle, and you get this child a bicycle, thinking, you know, they can really have a good time for this bicycle. You get the child a bicycle, and he hardly uses it. How are you going to feel? You're going to feel a little disappointed, because here was something that was going to be good for them. Think about then how God feels in that same application. He's giving us something that is good for us, and yet we don't use them. God wants us to use the gifts we have. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's continue to look at some of the gifts and see how we might apply these in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Wisdom, as you look around, there's people here of many ages, many different experiences, many different backgrounds. There's a lot there, a lot of knowledge there. We know sometimes applying wisdom can make the difference between success or failure. What do we want? Do we want success? Certainly we do. God wants us to be looking to Him. We know that the wisdom begins with the fear of God. But we can also be looking around and we can talk to others if we're facing a difficult decision. Or maybe there's something that we're considering. We can talk to others and use some of their wisdom and apply it to whatever we're trying to do in our lives. Certainly if you're asked as a person, you're asked for advice, you give it in a humble way too. It's not, well, this is what I used to do, and you don't get all puffed up about it. It's wanting also to give your information to people that have the desire to hear. You know, we're not forcing anything down anyone's throat. If somebody's asking you for some advice, we give it in a way that's given in a meek way, a humble way, wanting again to help one another, getting counsel on those important decisions. So again, we don't have problems. We don't bring problems upon ourselves. So that's one way wisdom can be used, by using and sharing these experiences. And we have many valuable experiences. Many of you have gone through some hard and difficult trials. And sometimes it's good to talk about those things to see how you held up during some of those trials, some of those difficult days. Talks about in that same verse, knowledge. Many have very good knowledge. Many of you know how to apply biblical principles. Many of you know scripture just like that. You know, that's something that you can use maybe in a conversation. Maybe somebody's talking about health or finances or child rearing. We can apply those situations to life situations. That's how we can help each other. Again, in a humble way. In a humble way, in a balanced way. We don't want to overwhelm somebody. You don't start listing out 10 different scriptures. That's not the point. It's making a point and saying, you know what, you're just bringing up such and such. There's this proverb. If you consider this proverb, this might help you. You might think about this in this application. That might help you out. That's one way that people might share some of the knowledge they have. But there's other kinds of knowledge. There's even technical knowledge in different ways. You think about scripture, God used technical knowledge for building the ark. You think about this ark, this huge craft. There was some technical knowledge that God gave to the people so that they could do that. The temple, the ark of the covenant. God gave certain people technical knowledge to use it. And it was used. That's why God gave it. Some of you are good for organizing activities, maybe setting up work parties, maybe getting socials together, maybe setting up the sound system. Certain computer skills. You know, when we first came to North Carolina, there was no church website at the time. Our son Nathan, he was just 16 years old, he started up a church website. Doesn't matter what your age is. If you have some special knowledge, some special talent or gift, you can use it for the benefit of others. That's what God would want us to do. Not hiding it away, not using it for pride, but being able to help and share in the right way. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. Let's talk about that for a moment. Certainly some of you have gone through some hard, long, and difficult trials. You've been good examples. You've been good examples to others. as they've maybe sometimes gone back and forth with difficulties and doubts in their mind, but they've been able to say, you know, so-and-so went through a similar trial. They held up. Well, yeah, maybe I can too. Maybe I'll ask for some of their advice on how they were able to do it. Maybe there's some lessons that I can learn by having more faith. Remember in the Salt Lake congregation many years ago, there was a lady, her name was Renati. She had colon cancer. We'd go over to visit her, and you could tell she'd be talking to you, and everything would seem fine. All of a sudden, she'd arch up, and she'd be in tremendous pain. Continued, tremendous pain, and it continued. It continued for months and months. And we thought, God, why don't you intervene and cut her life off? We all knew that seemed like it was going to be inevitable. But no, it went on, and it went on. But you know what? I couldn't help but think the church learned many, many tremendous blessings, many lessons from her. Yes, it was faith for her, but it was also for the church. It was also faith for the church. We had to learn many lessons from her as well. She was an example of faith, and she held on. Let's go now back to Titus. Hold your place here. We're going to be still coming back. Titus 2. Titus 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Aren't those the things that are help us to be sound in faith? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Teachers of good things. Brethren, you and I come to church to hear good things. God wants us to be in an environment where we can be hearing good things. There are other things that we can, you know, after church fellowship, we can be hearing good things, helping each other in this area, especially with faith. We can be going to club. Again, we're building up each other. We're hearing good things. We're sharing experiences. We're supporting one another. You know, if we come to church and it's just to get, well, yes, we might get messages. We might get together with close friends, and certainly that has its place. I'm not dismissing that. But, brother, we might also be missing opportunities for growth. We might be missing opportunities for growth. We should come to church with a mindset, what can I give? What can I give today, even just as a listener, as a good listener, serving in any other way? What can we give? Maybe giving encouragement. Maybe giving sound doctrine if somebody's maybe not sure about a certain principle. You know, as we read the faith chapter, we look at these people there and we think, you know, they were people that we could have stood side by side and we would have heard good things out of their mouths because they were examples of faith. And as we go through, you know, the lessons that we rehearse, some of the trials that we've been through, somebody tells you something they're going through, and you think, well, yeah, you know, I went through that myself. That they can then in that way be encouraged as well. We have that opportunity, brethren, to hear good things. We need to grow and develop those areas of being able to give and share in good things. Okay, let's go back to where we were just talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It's talking about healings. Healings. Now, we can often think about physical healings. What about emotional healings? Ever think about that aspect, emotional healings? Coming to church and being a good listener, I just mentioned that. Maybe somebody that's grieving. Or maybe somebody that just got beat up at work. Beat up at school, just talking figuratively, hopefully not physically. But you know, sometimes that environment out there can be pretty tough. And we can feel beat up all during the week and we come to church. We need somebody maybe just to kind of vent a little bit or at least to listen. We can be a good listener. That's how we can be helping somebody else, showing concern. We may not be able to solve all their problems, but we can try to empathize. We can try to listen in a right way. Won't that then help us to be closer to one another as well? Won't we be able even to help somebody that's maybe in a depressed state? Lift them out of that so that they can look beyond that to brighter, hopefully better times. Now, I remember hearing about a lady, and she would come to church, and she would try to mix around, and yet she was in constant discomfort and pain. But yet she thought, you know what, I'm going to focus on other people. I'm not going to focus on myself. You know, it's easy to do that. We can focus on ourselves. Yeah, we've had a tough week. Try focusing on other people. Try focusing on others in the church, the brethren, on other people. And that way we can draw closer to one another as we're lifting each other up. You may talk to me and maybe I'm down 1 week, and maybe a few weeks later you're down and we're talking, and maybe we're each lifting each other in different ways at different times. Again, having that mindset to help each other. The dark clouds are going to be here. The dark clouds are going to be there, the turmoil. We have to be helping each other, looking out for each other continually. Those are the gifts that we can put into practice. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Miracles. Are you going to work a miracle for somebody? Well, don't you pray for each other? Don't we pray for one another? We shouldn't minimize our efforts, our impact of praying before God for somebody else. But God's intervention is the miracle. But we can be part of that. We can be going to God, going to the mercy seat and praying for one another. That's a gift that we can use that way. God says it's listed here in this chapter about gifts, being concerned for one another. Isn't that what God expects us to do, to show concern for one another? And we have to expect an answer from God, maybe not what we think within. We're looking to God's will. This may not be the answer that we expect, but still looking to what God wants and being concerned for one another. Let's go now to Acts 4. Again, hold your place in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back. Let's go over to Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 31. We'll see how the church here was praying. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God with boldness. So here are people. We don't know the size of that group that was there. It doesn't say. Could have been a small group, could have been as small as maybe a couple of dozen people, could have been a group of this size, could have been larger, we don't know. But the point is, these were God's people, they were praying. God intervened. God got involved. And God wants us to pray for each other in that way, and He will get involved. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 12. Continuing in verse 10. Just talked about miracles. As it continues, it says, to another, prophecy. Well, certainly we could think about inspired speaking. We may think of formal settings, maybe opening, closing prayers, song leading, sermon. That can be inspired speaking. But how about the informal? It could be informal. It doesn't say here that it has to be in a formal situation. That you could have inspired speaking, again, talking with somebody else as you're trying to encourage them. Maybe as you're talking to them and you see they're downcast and they've had a tough week, you can be praying in your mind silently, God, help me to have the right words to encourage them. Help me to have the right words that He can inspire you to help them to be uplifted, to have something to look forward with, to help them to learn a certain lesson in a certain way. We can do that. We can ask God, guide us. And even before we can even come to church, God, guide us in our fellowship. Guide me in my fellowship that I can say those things that are uplifting to those that need it, that to those that have had a hard and difficult week or going through a hard trial. God wants us to do that. Continuing in this verse, to another, discerning of spirits. Some have that gift. Some are able to see certain attitudes and are sensitive to certain thinking. And sometimes even to identify deceptions. Some people can pick up on that just like that. That's a gift. And it's using that gift to be able to see certain things. And if obviously there's somebody that somebody picks up on that they're deceiving or not saying right, well, then they can deal with that in the right way too. But that's a gift. God says there can be discerning spirits in trying to help somebody. But you know, even sometimes ourselves, sometimes we don't even know our own mind. Have you ever thought that about yourself? I know I have. And you have to ask God, well, show me, because I don't even quite know myself. Maybe you need somebody else to stand back and say, you know what, these are some of the things I see you're going through. And then you think, oh yeah, I guess I didn't see it. I was so muddled in the clouds. Maybe you need somebody to help you to see your way a little better. Those are gifts that we can help each other with. Let's continue back in the scripture here. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. You know, here we're in this area here with a lot of the Koran brethren. There's a lot of translation that goes on, and they have Some of them have the gift to be able to translate, and that's wonderful that they can do that. We can be praying about that. Last night, as if you saw we were watching the In Accord, and Mr. Meeker talked about the French website. It takes people that are translating so that people can have the doors of their mind open. And certain people have that gift to be able to translate it. God says it's a gift to be able to help in that way, translating. What's more precious than God's word, to be able to translate it for others? And here we have our brethren here that work very diligently, doing that week by week to help each other. Continuing in verse 11. And one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each other individually as He wills. God is giving all these gifts to us, is just kind of summarizing this section, to each one of us. He's not being exclusive. He's not saying, well, I'm going to hold every gift back from any single one. God gives different gifts in different ways, again, to be used. You know, if we were to go to a museum, if we were to go to a symphony, if we were to watch the Olympics, you would see people that have used the gifts that they have. It may be very easy to see. But you're also going to see, as those gifts are manifested there, that it took a lot of determination. It took a lot of hard work, in some cases perseverance. So brethren, that's what we need to do. Ask God to help you to look at the gifts that He's given you, to take personal inventory, so that you and I can develop the gifts that He's given to us. So that over time, He may even give us more gifts, so that we can be of more help to the Church of God. Okay, let's go now to the fourth area. The fourth area of things that we can do for the church. And it's kind of a summary of most of the others. And that's service. Service to the church. Are we willing? Can we give our time? Because that's often what service means, giving your time. And the church has an infinite number of ways to serve. You know, it was just several months ago we had the foot washing ceremony at Passover. At that service, it showed our willingness to serve one another. When you think about it, we should have that foot washing attitude every day. We should have that foot washing attitude every day to be willing to serve. We did it symbolically, didn't we, at the foot washing? But we can't just let that just go by and then the rest of the year just think, well, I'm just going to be in my own little world and sit back and let everyone do everything for me. But we've talked about different ways of serving already. Visiting. We can visit each other. We can be encouragers. We can be maybe teaching youth classes, teen classes. Some are involved in setup and takedown, organizing an event, giving a ride, participating in club, putting together a calendar, praying for one another, praying for the speakers. Mr. Cox mentioned that a few moments ago. God knows our works. God says He knows our works. We have to serve as we're able to. I know some of you have many commitments. We serve as we're able. But as we serve, we also have to ask God, help me to have the right motivation. The right motivation to serve, to give. You know, it's not easy. It's not easy. Perhaps some of you may be shy. I know I was shy. I'm typically a quiet person, but God can help overcome whatever certain personalities, things that we, characteristics we have, shyness, reservations, fears. But God can help if we allow Him to. We can serve. We don't have to be in the limelight. We can just be doing things quietly in the background. It's not about being in the limelight, but it's being able to set up and do something, being able to invest our time. Let's look at the example of Peter, how God's Spirit changed him. We know that when he was accused among the followers, when Christ was being taken away, he ran. But then later on, he was able to use God's Spirit and speak boldly. Let's go over to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Peter was standing up boldly before he was running. And here he is standing with boldness, and he's declaring the things that he thinks he knew. Why was that? Was that of himself? Did he take a certain training course? No, it was because of God's Spirit that helped him out. Let's go back, over to Acts 4. Again, see this attitude of God, how God can work with one to serve with strength. Acts 4 and verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So here are some of God's disciples. Drop down to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So here he is standing up among all that group, willing to get out of his comfort zone, willing to confront the Pharisees and Sadducees, the very ones that had crucified Christ. He's willing there. We're not going to go through all the things that he said, but just the point is he was willing to take a stand. He changed. He changed because of God's Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 19 to 21. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So then they further threatened them. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They were giving God the glory. Giving God the glory. That needs to be our motivation too as we serve. Giving God the glory. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 now. Again, looking at having the right motivation as we serve. Having the right motivation as we serve. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Brethren, where is our heart? Where is our heart? We should have a heart of service. Again, willing to give to the church. Is a church of God, is the body of Christ a treasure to you and me? It should be. The church should be a treasure to you. And we're not perfect. We all have our difficulties. We have our challenges. If we wait for everybody to be perfect, is that ever going to happen? Well, of course not. We're all a work in progress. God wants us to be persistent. Be persistent in growing and serving in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our weaknesses. Let's put it in the context as we start to wrap up. Let's go over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. So again, God wants us to be doers, not casual observers. Matthew 25, verse 33. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say of those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of least of these, you did not do it unto me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into everlasting life." God wants us to be concerned with each other, the brethren. Yes, it can take risk in serving. A lot of things can take risk. You might embarrass yourself. You might put your foot in your mouth. It's happened to me. But brethren, we can each get out of our comfort zone. We can look after and do fulfill the opportunities that God's given us to give. You can be hospitable. You can have people over to your place. It doesn't have to be a palace. You don't have to sit out in a garden that's out of a garden magazine. You don't have to be the best cook. It could be simple crackers and soup. It could be just a potluck. It's getting together. It's looking for opportunities. I mentioned before about an extraordinary lady. She was in her 80s in Pasadena. Her name was Nettie Herzig. She had come from a pretty rough background. As she came into the church, her husband had been divorced before, and at that time the church had a policy about divorce and remarriage where she had to separate from her husband. She did it. She did it willingly. She was not bitter. But you talk to her in the later years, she was a tremendous joy to talk to. She would have people over to a little one-room place that she had. It was a converted hotel. And there was just one main room and bathroom off to the side. And you'd go over there and it'd be packed with people. And people were just so eager just to be there, to share in that warmth and hospitality that she had. She didn't have a lot. She was using the gifts that she had in a very giving and outgoing way. Brethren, we have that opportunity to give and look after one another. If you're a guest in somebody's home, you can give back by not being critical, by not being judgmental, not thinking, wow, why don't they have their kids in order? Things like that. Why aren't they better at cleaning up? That's not why you're there. You're there and you can ask to help. You can ask and be grateful in whatever ways that you can. That's what God is looking for. You know, if we think about Paul took risk in serving. Think about some of the things that happened to him in serving. He got beaten, got imprisoned, shipwrecked. Brethren, serving that difficult for us? We're not in those kind of circumstances. So we have that opportunity. Ask God then to help us how we can serve, to give, not to get. If we do, we'll be by the flock. We'll be spending more time with the flock. And what does that mean? If we're more times with the flock, there'll be less time around the wolves. We'll be helping out each other, giving to one another. You know, we're told in Revelation about the bride. Let's turn over there, Revelation 19. How she's preparing, she's developing, getting herself ready for the bridegroom. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, did you notice that it said the righteous acts of the saints? Not serving themselves, not getting so wound up in their own little world, but giving to each other. Giving to each other and using the talents, the gifts that we each been given, helping one another, using those things that God has given us. You know, have you ever seen a pine cone, a new pine cone? It's all tied up, tight. The seeds are in there, but they don't come out. It's when it starts opening up that those seeds can come out. Brethren, we have an environment here that we have to have, just like a pine cone, where all these seeds of growth can happen. The seeds can come out and they can start growing, they can start developing, and we can start growing in many ways, being closer to one another. God wants us to have a warm, hospitable, united church, a healthy church, a place where people can grow. Are we there yet? No. Well, that's the point of the sermon. Trying to grow, that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. So, brethren, as we consider these things, ask not, what can the church do for you? Ask, what can you and I do for the church?